going to talk today on the subject of empathy. And we're going to let this subject hold hands with a movie that we've prayed about called The Help. Anybody ever seen The Help before or read the book? Really powerful movie. We're not going to talk about the pie in the movie, but this movie really is incredible. And I'm going to talk and get to the movie more toward the end of the message here today. But as we kick off here today on the subject of empathy, there's a story in the Gospels that we have read a few times here at Journey Church. And every time we've looked at it, we've looked at it from a different angle. And by the way, I love that about the accounts found in Scripture, that you can look at the Bible more than one time. You can look at a story, an account in Scripture more than one time, and each time you can grab a different truth or a different principle from it. And there's this one story in Scripture that I believe it can impact us in 100 different ways. And the story I'm referring to is found in John chapter 11. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to the book of John chapter 11. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's the fourth book of the New Testament. And this chapter, number 11, is where we see the death of Lazarus. Everybody say Lazarus. It's where we see the death of Lazarus and the pain that Mary and Martha, Lazarus's sisters, are experiencing, understandably, as a result of it. And I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but just let me give you a quick summary here. In verse 1, we see that Lazarus is sick, and it's pretty bad. And verse 3, Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, I mean, they need some help. So they send word to Jesus, who is a close friend to this family. I mean, Jesus had different relationships with multitudes and his disciples, and he had an inner circle as well of friends in his life, and this family, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, are one of those close families, and they send word to Jesus, their friend, hey, we need your help. In fact, it's bad. You're the only one who can help, and Jesus doesn't come when they need him to. In fact, in verse 17, when Jesus finally shows up, he's too late. And it says that when he rolls into town in verse 17, that he finds out that Lazarus has not only died, but that he's been dead for 4 days. He missed the funeral. He missed everything. He missed the opportunity to be there when they needed him to be. And in verse 20, the sisters hear that Jesus is finally here. And Martha comes out to see him, but Mary, we assume, is ticked off, and so she doesn't. She stays back at home. She doesn't want to see him, so she stays in the house. But Martha does, and we see verses 21 to 33, this dialogue between Jesus and Martha, and he's getting an earful from Martha, who says to him, if you had been here, he'd still be alive. Like, you see the pain in the hearts of Lazarus's family here, mourning the loss of their brother. And finally, Mary, I guess, gets over her feelings and gets out of the house and comes to see Jesus. And you see Mary weakened with emotional pain here in the coming verses, and she basically echoes to Jesus what her sister already said to Jesus, and you see this in verse 32, which we have on the screen. It says this: when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet. And here's what I mean when I say she echoed what Martha told her: Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And the next verse says this: when Jesus saw her, can we all say this next word together? Weeping. And the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, check this out, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And this, of course, leads us to the infamous verse 35, the shortest verse yet seemingly one of the most powerful verses in Scripture that displays the very heart of God toward His people when we see in John 11:35 two words, and they all say, come on, let's say this together, Jesus wept. Like, looking at these two words in the context of this story essentially blew me away. I mean, just seeing that. Because the reason it blows me away is because we all see throughout the entire 11th chapter that Jesus knew Lazarus died before they even told him. Like, he knew he was going to die. He knew that he did die before anybody told him. And we see in this chapter that Jesus knew that he was going to raise him to life before he even got there. Like, before he knew what he was going to do. He knew he was going to arrive at this dead man's tomb and raise him back to life. Like, the most joyful experience that any family could possibly experience was about to happen, and Jesus foreknew it was going to happen, and yet he's there in this scripture with the family, and it's about to happen, and he's here weeping. That just kind of blows me away, because I don't know if I would be weeping. I think I would, you know, like if you got a surprise and nobody knows, like I would just be like, even while I'm just like, like, you don't know what's about to happen. You're like, that would be me. Like, it blows me away. Here's an impactful truth that we can take away looking at this story from this angle, that a definition to love is empathy. There's not one definition to love. There's multiple. Read Corinthians 13. But a definition, one of them, to love is empathy. I didn't say sympathy, because how many know there's a difference? Like, sympathy is I don't know, it's kind of like a casual sorrow, you know what I'm saying? You ever met somebody casual sorrows? I'm sorry, you don't even know if they mean it, you know what I'm saying? But empathy is felt sorrow. It's sorrow that can even spur us on to action. It's hey, I want to go through this with you. Think about this here. Jesus wept. This is what it tells me here. He cried with them before he met their need. Before the healing happened, he empathized with their pain. Before it happened, what did he do? He got down into their world, even though he had the very answer they were needing, even though he had what it takes, what it would take to get them out of that space, out of that dark place, out of that cloudy spot, and would elevate them to where he was. Before he took them to his world, he went into theirs. And isn't that essentially what the life of Jesus Christ ultimately represents? It makes me think about what the angels told the shepherds in Luke 2 when Jesus was born. It says, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah of the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Now, there are two words here that I don't believe should be in the same context, in the same sentence, Savior and baby. Like, when you see the word Savior, what descriptive words come to mind? Hero, strong, right? Unstoppable. Like, we get all of these, courageous, powerful, fearless. Savior. But what descriptive words come to your mind when you see the word baby? Right? Helpless. Fussy, I do. Sweet, you know, precious, tiny, fragile. How do Savior and baby find themselves going together in the same sentence from these angels that are giving this message to these shepherds. They don't go together. They are seemingly opposite of one another. They shouldn't even be on the same list, but here they are together in the same sentence. Because I believe the bigger picture that the scripture is trying to display is that God has climbed out of heaven to be with us in our world so that he can take us with him to his. Here's a truth here today, Journey Church. Real love has an empathic nature to it. Real love is empathic. Come on, somebody say a good amen. And that is something that I believe. And I don't think I got to go long and hard to prove this point to you because I believe you see it too. I believe this is something that we are seeing a dramatic decline in today inside of our culture. We don't see empathy expressed like we used to. In fact, I believe that our capacity for genuine empathy is under attack, and I blame our culture for that. I really do. I believe because of our culture today, our love towards someone in need really doesn't extend. I'm not saying this is in all cases, but it really doesn't extend beyond just surface, casual, I'm sorry. I look at this portion of scripture in John 11:33. Go back to that scripture if you would, Micah. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who would, and these guys and these ladies who are with her also weeping. It says this: he was what? Deeply moved. If you got a Bible, paper Bible, and you got like a highlighter or a pen or something that you like to write in, like I would highlight, underline, circle that word deeply. Because I want to focus on that word here today, because that's an important word. It says that he was deeply moved. This is an important word, deeply. Hear me now, because it exposes that Jesus allowed the need he was seeing to go deep into the reservoir of his heart. He allowed the need he was seeing to go deep. There was a real connection point there. You see in this scripture between Jesus and this precious family and community. Let me tell you something. When we allow the needs of other people, when we allow the seeds of their pain, when we allow the needs of others and the seeds of their pain to go deep into the deep parts of our heart, it is here at this, I didn't say surface, because how many know it's easy to just let the needs of others just skip and skim along the surface of our heart where we really don't do anything. Right? When we see the needs of others, if we want to see needs met, if we want to see healing attached to hurt, if we want to see help for pain, if we want to see great things happen, we have to allow the needs of other people to go to the deep places. It says Jesus was deeply moved. Hear me when I say this. When we allow the needs of others to go deep, it is there where we find the motivation to respond as God would want us to respond in a genuine, authentic way. Empathy produces responses that breed meaningful connection. Sympathy is what I would call faux empathy. I'm sorry. Now, again, I'm not saying the words I'm sorry are bad, because they are not. But how many know, we've heard the word sorry in a casual way, and you've also heard the word sorry in a meaningful, impactful way. But again, so often, I'm sorry is the limit to where we allow our love for someone to go. Empathy is connection. There's this incredible psychologist and life coach, Brené Brown, who I consider to be like a leading thought expert on the subject of vulnerability and empathy. And she breaks down the difference between sympathy and empathy. Take a look at this quick video that illustrates this from her voice.
So what is empathy, and why is it very different than sympathy? Empathy fuels connection. Sympathy drives disconnection. Empathy, it's very interesting. Teresa Wiseman is a nursing scholar who studied professions, very diverse professions, where empathy is relevant, and came up with four qualities of empathy. Perspective taking, the ability to take the perspective of another person or recognize their perspective as their truth. Staying out of judgment, not easy when you enjoy it as much as most of us do. Recognizing emotion in other people and then communicating that. Empathy is feeling with people. And to me, I always think of empathy as this kind of sacred space when someone's kind of in a deep hole and they shout out from the bottom and they say, I'm stuck, it's dark, I'm overwhelmed. And then we look and we say, hey, climb down. I know what it's like down here. And you're not alone. Sympathy is, ooh, it's bad, uh-huh. No, you want a sandwich? Empathy is a choice, and it's a vulnerable choice, because in order to connect with you, I have to connect with something in myself that knows that feeling. Rarely, if ever, does an empathic response begin with at least. And we do it all the time. Because you know what? Someone just shared something with us that's incredibly painful, and we're trying to silver lining it. I don't think that's a verb, but I'm using it as one. We're trying to put the silver lining around it. So, I had a miscarriage. Oh, at least you know you can get pregnant. I think my marriage is falling apart. At least you have a marriage. John's getting kicked out of school. At least Sarah is an A student. But one of the things we do sometimes in the face of very difficult conversations is we try to make things better. If I share something with you that's very difficult, I'd rather you say, I don't even know what to say right now. I'm just so glad you told me. Because the truth is, rarely can a response make something better. What makes something better is connection.
Man, isn't that good right there? Like, that's powerful stuff. How many knows somebody that's in, don't look around, but, you know, at least, like that at least thing? I think I've even, you know, we're just trying, understanding that empathy, she said this, and I thought this was so good, is feeling with people. And again, I believe that right there is being attacked at insane levels in our culture today. I believe our culture's effect on our capacity for empathy is strong, and it's negative. I believe that our culture glorifies judgment over empathy. And seemingly, we see this all the time, every day, probably unknowingly. But how many know, like, this right here is what our culture is? I mean, just think, if the moment an actor, a famous person, a sports figure, or a politician, like the moment they mess up or the moment they find themselves in pain, how many know the immediate response from our culture is bloggers and pundits and comments and what they've done wrong and if they would have done this? And it's just like this heartless criticism and judgment that goes out a lot from the church in our country. Christians sometimes are the worst at it when somebody finds themselves in pain. And we glorify judgment over it. We're so quick to respond with judgment when God wants us to respond with empathy. Our culture glorifies judgment over empathy. Our culture glorifies busy. Glorifies busy. And how many know busyness affects our ability to exercise empathy? Our culture glorifies distraction. Man, I am talking, our culture has the ability to distract your compassion's ability to motivate empathy in your life. Think about it. I mean, they don't give us enough time to feel the need as we should feel it. You ever watch the news? And you're just sitting there and you're like, an elderly man was killed yesterday due to street violence. But coming up next, have you ever seen a juggling cat? Wait till you meet Pinko, a 7-year-old American short hair who is sure to bless your life and give you a smile. Like, and you're just like, what? Like, you haven't had time to really feel the need. It's just one to the next, to the next, to the next. Like this menu that we just skim of what's happening in people around our lives. You've not had enough time to feel the true essence of the need in front of you to do something about it. I mean, it's just like, kind of like what we experience in commercials. Like, have you ever been moved by some commercials before? Like the Dove Beauty commercials. Like, I'm crying as I'm watching a Dove Beauty commercial, you know? Or the Rescue Animal Shelters commercials. And then they have the Sarah McLachlan song, right, that just pops on. And you just see this sad little dog just looking at us through the cage. And he's shaking, right? He's just little, got a little scruffy hair. And you see the cat just slowly look at you. And you're just like, right? But then the commercial goes away, and then all of a sudden there's LeBron James trying to give me a Sprite to drink, and I'm like, man, I'm thirsty right now. You know, and all of a sudden it just moved to the next, to the next, to the next, right? We've not had enough. Our culture glorifies distraction. They give us no time to allow the needs around us to connect, listen to me, to the deep parts of our heart, because it is here where we find the motivation to exercise a genuine empathic response. We experience this, all of us, on a daily. I mean, especially even on social media, my wife and I had a very, like, deep conversation about this. Because I feel like today it's just the scroll culture. S-C-R-O-L, scroll, L-L, all right. I know how to spell it, scroll, S-C-R-O-L-L, scroll, I know how to spell it, but it's like, can I hear it in a sentence, please, you know, like, you know, where you're just on Facebook, and you're scrolling, right, where you're just, boom, the thumb is just going to town, and you stop, and you see a post of somebody that's going, OMG, I've had the worst week of my, and if, I don't know if you put this, so don't think I'm trying to call you out. I really am just pointing out an example. But I've had the worst week of my life, and you stop. You're like, and you hit comment, and you're like, praying for you. You got this, right? And then what do we do right after that? Boop. Wow, look at that cat, you know? And we just move on, right, to the next thing. And I'm not saying that's bad, but what I am saying is, this is what we're missing now. We're talking like, what do we do in that moment? And I think, let's not be so quick to just scroll on. Like, stop for a second and allow the need that you're looking at to go to the deep part of your life, because it's in the deep part of your heart where you're going to find the motivation to respond empathically as God would want us to do. Come on, how many know our culture just glorifies distraction? Which really leads me to my fourth and final point on what our culture does. Our culture glorifies technology over sociology. And when I mean technology, technology is the study and commitment to this, right here. These are it, right here. And sociology is the study and commitment of human relationships. And look, I get the struggle, but despite the fact that we want to grab the latest iPhone, and I'm in that category with you. I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching with you. Despite the fact that we want to grab the latest Galaxy and we want to grab the latest gadget, how many know we need to be passionate in recapturing and grabbing the essence of simple face-to-face human conversation? There's an author by the name of Sherry Turkle who she is incredible. And she authored a book called Reclaiming Conversation, which I love the title of that book right there. And she has a snidbit inside of her book concerning what she calls a diminishing capacity toward empathy and compassion in our culture. Listen to this. This is just a quip from her book. She says this: our rapturous submission to digital technology has led to an atrophy of human capacities like empathy and self-reflection. I put the quote on the app if you're following with us, so you can just drink it in, because this is a hard thing just to absorb fully, because she's just so deep in her words. But she said this: when you speak to people in person, You are forced to recognize their full human reality, which is where empathy begins. She said, a recent study shows a steep decline in empathy as measured by standard psychological tests among college students, of whom they now call the smartphone generation. And she said, and conversation, according to the smartphone generation, listen, conversation carries risk of boredom, the condition that smartphones have taught us most to fear, which is also the condition which patience and imagination are developed. That's powerful right there. She's arguing that one of the reasons that we are seeing a decline in compassion and a decline in empathy and a decline in mercy is because we now have the incredible ability to distract ourselves from feeling deeply. And again, this is what I'm trying to make a point of in John 11:33. Jesus was deeply moved. And it's so important that we allow that to be the case in our lives when we see, when we run into, when we are exposed to the needs of other people. Come on, no matter the walls that our culture tries to build up to separate us, we need to do something about it. We need to break through the walls that our culture is building up to keep us apart. We need to beat the doors down that our culture is closing and locking to keep us away from each other. And we need to connect with one another to help reach, help, and heal the needs that sit bleeding in those that are around us. God has called us to grieve with those who grieve. God has called us to hurt with those who hurt. God has called us to cry with those who cry. He's called us to help with those who need it. Because we have been equipped to do something about it. We are the church of the living God. Come on, somebody. Say a good amen. We're the church of the living God put here on this earth to be a bubbling resource, to be a bubbling well of encouragement and love and grace and help and hope and healing to the lost and hurting around us. That's who we've been called to be. And there are people hurting all around us. There are people hurting all around you. The question is, are you just too busy and distracted to truly notice it? He was deeply moved and troubled in spirit. When you're deeply moved by something, it moves you to do something. Can I share with you an enemy to empathy? Selfishness. Which essentially is just viewing life through your eyes and your eyes alone. When empathy, according to Brené Brown, demands perspective taking. It demands taking the perspective of another person. And if you live life taking the perspective of other people, it motivates you to do it. It changes how you live. Where when you're driving down the highway and you see somebody broken down on the side of the road, perspective taking would be, what would it be like if I was stuck on the side of the highway? And I needed help. Jesus said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You see, living like this helps us realize that this is not your world, it's ours. So there's this movie, right, called The Help. And that movie, in my opinion, does an incredible job of displaying an us and them culture. As it kind of sits fictionally, but it sits in the very cold, hard reality of what the South was like in the 60s and still is, just the struggle in the civil rights movement in particular. And it was an us and them culture. Don't care about perspective, don't care about connection. It is you and us. It is black and white. There's a separation. It is hatred. It is walls. It is cultural walls that are built up to keep people apart. You live in your world, I'll live in mine. And the movie shows a time in our history when people believe this, like on a sickening level. But there are two characters in this movie, Minnie Jackson and Celia Foote. One African-American lady, one Caucasian lady. And Minnie Jackson and Celia Foote end up finding connection through this movie. They end up finding relating points to the pain that they're both experiencing in their heart. And there's this scene in the movie, but even through those struggles, there's still separation, and there's still disconnect. But there's a scene in the movie, I don't know if you got that, Micah, that clip, but where Minnie Jackson is being asked to stay out of the bathroom where Celia Foote is, and she's trying to get in because she knows something's wrong, but Celia Foote in this moment is just screaming, "Get out, leave me alone," and she walks away. And there's this point when she's walking away where she hears this big thud, this big crash in the bathroom where Celia is. And she hears this right here in this point. And the next scene right here you see is she breaks the door down to find Celia in the bathroom experiencing the pain of a miscarriage. It was in this moment where you see Minnie Jackson just run over, and there's this incredible connection point made in this time where there is no race, there is no division. There is no us, there is no them. You just see this moment of unity in this time. And it's powerful. It's painful. All in the same feeling. And you kind of see in this movie, like, this is a powerful point in the movie, because it wasn't until there was this incredible moment of pain until we really see an incredible moment of connection. I don't know why, but pain somehow has the innate ability to pull people together. And this is what I want us to understand as we leave today. I want us to understand that pain can be a connection point for you to be an extension of healing, help, and hope for them. You just gotta allow it to get deep to move you to do something. And we need to be that kind of church. Amen. Amen. Come on, how many know we don't need to be a judgmental church? We got enough of those in the world. We don't need to be that. I'm not saying not a church that doesn't hold the banner of truth and teach the power of truth. I'm not saying that. I'm saying when we live out that truth, I mean, let's live like Jesus lived. He was deeply moved, and I feel like I've gone through life just missing out on opportunities to help. And I don't want to live like that. I don't want to live judgmental. I don't want to live too busy. I don't want to live too distracted. Amen. I don't want to live glorifying technology over sociology. I want to live being a blessing to people around us. And Will and Cindy Marks are two people that impact me and inspire me. Stand up, you guys. Matter of fact, can you come on up here? And Cindy gave me a call. It was a couple of months ago, or it was about a month or two ago. And Cindy was just saying, she goes, you know, what if we did, and let me just share the Mark story here just for a moment. Like, the Mark story is, they know the pain of miscarriage. And they got a beautiful little baby girl, Macy, who I just saw on Facebook telling stories. I didn't understand what she was saying, but it was powerful. About a pool and a snake and something, Dad says. Amen, there was something in there. But they have worked so hard to give Macy a sister, a brother, and they've experienced 4 miscarriages in that process, and they have told me, Will, last year at our crew momentum event, just stood in front of our men and was just saying, I don't know where I would be, where our family would be, if it wasn't for the support of this church family carrying us through what it is that we've been going through. And they were just so grateful to this church for being more than just a church, but being family. And they said, we just don't want anybody else who has experienced the pain of a miscarriage to go through their pain alone. She said, I wish there was a way we could just let them know that we're here for them, that there's a church that's here for them. And She goes, because there's painful parts about it. She goes, like baby dedication. She wasn't saying that baby dedications are bad at all or anything. It's wonderful. But she's like, it's painful when you're sitting there and you don't get to hold what it is you want to have and in that moment, and Mother's Day is, and just difficult times. And she said, what if we could do something where we could just create a moment of honor for the children that we've not had the blessing to dedicate in this life? What if we could do something for them to let them know we're with you? And I thought, man, I would absolutely be honored to do something like that. And so I want to ask my wife if she would to come. And I know it's a very vulnerable moment. And I realize the sensitivity of this moment. But my wife is going to be standing right here. And what we want to do is honor you in this moment. That if you're in this place and you've had to walk through this life carrying the pain of having to lose a child, we want to take this moment today and honor that precious child or those precious children in your life that we may not have the blessing to hold in this, but we will in the next. We want to take this opportunity to honor you and praise him through it all, because with him, he'll take you right to them in a life where the descriptive words of heaven are beyond our wildest imaginations.